Okay, ladies, we'll go ahead and get started. There may be a few that trickle in. That'd be okay. My name's Dolly Arrowood, and the session we're going to have today is called Characteristically Speaking. If you read from the list at all, we're going to be talking about characteristics today that can be helpful to us in the church, in our church, or harmful to our church. And I think sometimes we don't think about the characteristics that we have in our life, whether they're good or bad, but the Bible has a lot to say about the way we live and what we do, what we say, and how we do it, and how it affects others. So we're going to look at some of that today. As Christian women, we have a tremendous influence over the people that are around us and the spirit of our church, especially if you're serving in a place of leadership. If you're a pastor's wife in here, you know how it is. You're looked up to as a person that you can be imitated. Is it good for them to imitate you? Or is it bad? What are your characteristics? So we're going to look at some of those today, because our testimony is very important, and it's important for us to have that proper influence, because leadership is influence, and all of us are leaders in some fashion. I think you know that no matter what your age or who you are, somebody's watching. And somebody's watching us to see how we react and how we act to situations. And then when they come to a similar situation, they're going to act and react the same. And so we're influencing people. We're teaching people by the way we act or react. And so we need to make sure that our leadership, our influence is correct. And when we have correct influence, that will yield sound leadership. It starts off kind of in a vicious circle. If we've got sound leadership and our influence is correct through it, then we'll yield sound leadership to other people. And our church depends on having that sound leadership. Because others watch us, it's very important that our influence, and we're going to talk about influence a lot today, is right. We're going to talk about some different characteristics today. We're going to talk about some that are good for us to have, but we're going to first begin with some that aren't very good for us to have. When we got saved, we were told to put off the old and put on the new. So we're going to start with the ones that aren't good for us today. And of course, this is not going to be an exhaustive list, by no means in less than an hour's time. And it wouldn't be an exhaustive list even if we talked about just a certain one that long. But it are a few that come, this is a few that come to mind. If you go from different churches for different reasons, and if your husband is a speaker of any kind and you go with him, it seems like the pastor's wife always wants to tell you what's going on in your church. And so you hear a lot of things, different areas of things that go on. And so it kind of got me thinking, and what kind of characteristics do I have, you know, in my life? I see this in someone else that is bringing someone down. And of course, the Lord tells us to edify and build up, not to tear down. And so we want our church to grow. We want it to be a unified place and a harmonious place. And so we're going to look at some today that won't give us that. I want us to have an open mind and examine ourselves honestly. It's going to take a sincere, honest examination to find out where you are with your influence. I wasn't always happy when I look at mine. All of us fail at one thing or another, and so we have to be willing to change. And my husband says you're only going to grow as far as you're willing to change. And so we always have to have an open mind and a willingness to change what God leads us to change. Before we actually start in, I'd like to give you one verse from God's Word. Titus 2:7-8. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that does the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When I don't know what I'm sure about what words mean, use your concordance. If you don't know how, find someone that can teach you how. The King's English does not mean the same now to us as it did then. And so you'll find words mean different things than what you thought. I looked up some of the words in that verse because our doctrine, we know the word doctrine means teachings, our teachings, need to show uncorruptness. They need to be pure teachings. They've got to be gravity, honesty. We've got to teach honest things. Sincerity, genuineness. You know how they used to tell if something was genuine, don't you? They'd hold it up to the light and make sure there's no cracks in china or anything that's been filled with wax. They want to make sure that it's good. You hold it up to the light. So we need to hold ourselves up to the light as well and make sure that we're sincere. And we need healthy speech that can't be found fault with. And we need to make sure that people that aren't saved, they're kind of puzzled and confounded by what we say and what we do, but it doesn't leave them with anything to say wicked about us. They can't put their finger on it, but it can also lead them to want what you have. And so we've got to be sincere and honest and genuine about what we do and what we say. We should want our lives to be a pure, honest pattern as a Christian woman so that our influence will have a good, positive spirit for those around us, including our church members. So we're going to talk about just a few today that aren't very good for us. And you know a lot of them. And the first one, I think sometimes we do have a hard time with. First one is a busybody can cause a lot of hurt among members of your church. And not just members of your church today. Think about your relationships in and outside your church. Now we know that a busybody is somebody that doesn't seem to be able to mind their own business. They think it's very, very much their business. Your business is their business. And so you have to be very, very careful because if you look it up in the dictionary, a busybody is a meddler who works all around in other people's affairs. And so we don't want to be that. And I think at one time or another we all are, if we'll admit to it. But 1 Timothy 5:13 says, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." And by that verse, maybe we just need something to do. If we stayed busy, maybe we wouldn't be a busybody. And when you think about your church, there's so much to be done. And if you're just sitting because nobody's asked you to do something, volunteer. Sometimes they don't know you'd like to serve, but there's always something that can be done. But busybodies. I've known women who spend all day long, they're idle, they're not working, they spend all day long on the phone, calling this one, calling that one, and they tell the first one everything new they've learned about this person. And then they call somebody else and they tell her everything that she knew before she called the first one and what the first one told her brand new. And they do that all day long. Well, that's not what the Lord expects us to do. Our words are very important. And there's a lot of things that we shouldn't pass along. You know, if somebody tells you something and doesn't say, "Now that's confidential," still doesn't mean that you ought to repeat it. And I think sometimes busybodies, they like to know information first. They like to be the first one to know, and they can tell, and you can say, "Well, I didn't know that." Well, that makes them proud of themselves. They knew it first. And so we have to be very careful that a busybody is not what we are. When we tell things that and listen to things that we ought not to, harm can be done to someone's life and their reputation by something that you've repeated. Especially if a friendly chat on the phone turns into a gossip session. And so be careful that you don't spend hours and hours and hours on the phone. I don't think any of us have that much time. And if we do, then we certainly need something to do. Be a person that gets on, finds out what you need, be friendly. You know, chat about things that don't have to do with others. The two of you that are on the phone, sure, if you want to be friends and talk about things, but about the two of you, fine. But I don't think you should get on the neighbor that's done this or the church member, did you know? Because it just gets more and more and more. And so you have to be careful about this mouth of ours. In fact, the tongue is dealt more severely with than any other member of the body. In James 3, 5, and 6, it says, even so, the tongue is a little member. It's not very big compared to the other parts of our body, but boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. So we need to be very careful about being with that type of person. Our words, whether true or false, can be a hurt, and it can hurt others very deeply. And the Lord tells us to edify people and lift them up. And when our words hurt someone, that's not lifting them up. That's tearing them down. And so we need to be building and not tearing down. If you want to read a good book on idle words, and I didn't recommend it so that they would buy it downstairs for you, but the name is Words That Hurt, Words That Heal. And it's by Carol Mayhem, I think. Mayhall. And a very good book, very eye-opening. You will find out that you say many idle words that can be very hurtful to other people. And it's not very thick. It's a small read, but that's a very good book. But our words need to be chosen very carefully and very lovingly, and all of them. You say, well, what do I do when somebody comes up and they want to tell me about something that happened to somebody else? Well, there's a good way to stop that. And it works. My husband had read it somewhere, and so we tried it. If a person comes up and says, did you know so-and-so did? And if you stop them before they can ever tell you what they wanted to tell you and say, you know, let's go to them and let's see if we've got all the facts right before we say something. Do you know that the majority of the time they're not going anywhere near that person? They don't want that person to know they were talking about them. And so it'll stop. And eventually, people will decide that you're not going to listen, and they'll go somewhere else. And that can keep you from being a busybody as well. We just need to tend to our own business. Have you heard? I know you've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that is such a false statement. Because words do hurt, and sometimes our words can hurt people more than we can ever imagine. Sometimes they hurt so much that it just wounds people, and sometimes it never heals. We can do what we can, but it's always remembered. You know, sometimes, especially if somebody's done us wrong, it's hard when we see them not to remember that. We've forgiven them, but their memory will always be there. But sometimes it's hard for people to forgive, and being an idle chatter about others' lives can hurt so much. So we need to keep our words to edifying people and lifting them up. We should rejoice when people rejoice and weep when people weep. And sometimes, unfortunately, we rejoice at the unfortunate things that happen to people. And that's very wrong. The next thing you know, it may happen to you. So be careful. Be careful. We can do irreparable damage to the spirit of our church if we're a busybody. We'll answer for those words, because in Matthew 12:36 it says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And you just got to be really careful that your speech is good. It's got to be healthy speech. We've got to have the principle that we're going to tend to our own business and leave everybody else's alone. And we'll talk about people talking to you about things a little bit later. The second one is a sower of discord. Breeds division. These people speak bitterly about their disagreements, producing a lack of harmony in your church. If you've got a problem, you need to go, as the Bible teaches us, to the person that you're having the trouble with and them alone and get reconciliation. We don't need to talk about that problem to other people. We just need to get it taken care of. Harmony and unity are important to the well-being of our church. When we sow discord, we cause a lack of harmony. This harmony is broken now, and a lot of times that division comes, and it's all on how we stand. When division comes, it comes to the point of forming sides. Well, we all need to be on the same side, the right side, the Lord's side. And when sowing of discord starts and people start telling everybody why they disagree with this person and that person and they don't like how this is done and they don't like how that is done, then discord's being sown and sides are being chosen. And that leads to division so many times. And our Baptist churches don't need to divide anymore. They need to have harmony and unity. And it's going to take the lack of the sowing of discord. If you think of somebody in the Bible that sows discord, you would think of Jezebel. She sent out a letter, a false letter, because her husband wanted something. People got killed because of that. I mean, he got what he wanted, but division came, and people got killed, and things were hurt. And so, no sowing of discord. Don't be a person who breeds division in your church. Be one that helps create unity and harmony. If you've got a disagreement with somebody and you don't agree with something that the leadership is doing, then go to them personally. Let them know your opinion. It's like being married, you know. As a wife, you can tell your opinion, but the final buck stops with him, and the decision is his. And so it's the same way with the leaders of our church. We can give our opinion and tell them why we don't like this or don't like that, but the final decision is theirs. If they're being led by the Holy Spirit, then we need to follow that. And so sowing of discord is one thing that the Lord talks about in the Word of God. He hates. He gives a big long list, but the very last one says, "He that soweth discord among the brethren." He says it's an abomination. If you look that word up, that means it makes God sick. And I don't know about you, but I want to do the things in my life that would please him in every way. I don't want to do something that he hates and that's going to actually make him sick. So I don't want to be a person that sows discord. I want my church to be unified and in harmony with each other. That promotes growth. So if you want your church to grow, discord is something that you need to stay far from. And then the third one is jealousy of other women in their roles in the church can produce much bitterness. The abilities and responsibilities and the positions that God gives you and God gives somebody else are going to be different. Because, thank goodness, we're not all alike. He doesn't expect us to be robots and everybody does the same thing the same way every time. He gives us different responsibilities and he places us in different areas. And you can read, I'm not going to read the full verse right now, but Romans 12, 3 through 8 gives us portions of that. And he talks about the gifts. And Pastor's been preaching at our church on gifts on Wednesday night and trying to help us find what our gift is. And you know that's something that you really need to do, because you need to find out where your gift is. What gift did he give you? He gave you at least one, he says. We all have one of the gifts that are listed there in Romans, of ministry, of prophecy, of teaching, of exhortation, of giving. We've got one. Ruler, mercy, we've got one at least, and sometimes part of another. But you need to find out what that is. For example, if you're like me, and you don't have a good singing voice, then the choir is not a good place for you. But if you have the gift of teaching, then teaching a Sunday school class full of little girls is a good place for you. It's a good place for you. If we don't know what our gift is and we go and try to teach kids in Sunday school and it doesn't work, then we're thinking, well, okay, then what can I do? And then you sit and you wonder. Study God's Word. It will show you which gift is yours. And there are a lot of references there that you can get to. If you're from Colonial Hills, Mrs. Collins has her little test that she can give you to help you find out what your gift is. It can be eye-opening, but it will help you to be where God wants you to serve. And you won't be as jealous of other people. Sometimes I say, boy, I want to play the piano like that, but I want to do it tomorrow without all the hard work. But I'm not musically inclined at all. And I'm sure that's not one of the things that the Lord wants me to do. But find out where your gift is. But don't be jealous of others that can do it so well. The singing that we've had and the playing that we've had during this meeting has been wonderful. And they're very talented. But it would be very wrong for me to be jealous and envious of a position that they have, that God gave them that gift. I know all of that is very hard work. But some people are just naturally talented in an area. And so you need to find out what your gift is. And don't be jealous of those that can do other things that you would like. I'll just share something that's really funny with you. Growing up, I was 10, maybe 8 or 10. And we had a new pastor and pastor's wife come. And during vacation Bible school, she drew the most beautiful chalk art pictures that you've ever seen. And I said, I want to be a pastor's wife. Because I thought if I was, I would be able to draw like her. Well, it's a whole different ball game when you become one. So my reason was wrong. My motivation was wrong. But, you know, I was very envious of the fact that she could draw. And I can't draw a lick. So there we are. But to be jealous from someone that can sing or play an instrument or draw or teach better than we can cause bitterness. We can let jealousy go so far and envy that it becomes anger, and anger becomes bitterness. We're bitter against God for not making us able to do those things. Or maybe we don't like the way the Lord put us together. You know, I'm sure that all of us can think of an area of ourselves that we would like to change, or we'd like it to be better. And she's talking about beauty. I went to the workshop this morning with Bobby Cook, and she was talking about beauty and how we use all the products we can to change things about us. But you know, God put each one of us together, and he gave us the gifts he gave us. And we don't need to be jealous of other people, because in our Bible, Hebrews 12:15 says, let any root of bitterness springing up troubling you, thereby many be defiled. And we can let bitterness eat at us like a cancer. When we're bitter at somebody, we go to bed with it every night, and we get up with it every morning. And it just eats and eats and eats away at us. And you know what jealousy, jealousy and envy hurts the most? Us. The other person probably doesn't even know we're jealous, has no idea that we're bitter and envious of what they can do that we can't. And so we're actually just hurting ourselves. But if we don't dig those roots up and get rid of it, because the word springing up there comes from the word that implies a swelling up or a growing. So this jealousy grows and grows and grows and grows until it finally reaches bitterness. The definition of the word defiled there means contaminated. If we wanted to paraphrase that, I paraphrase it like this. If any root of bitterness growing up crowds in on us, many people can be contaminated by our bitterness. Being contaminated means that we're impure and corrupt, and so we need to keep that out of our lives. We don't need to carry it into our church. We need to be reconciled with it. Reconciliation is sometimes very hard for us, and it involves forgiving until the situation has changed thoroughly and is made right. Webster says reconcile means to make friendly again, to settle such as an argument. And the only way to do that is to go to those involved and work it out. And so jealousy can cause a big problem in our churches if we're not careful. Just be glad and joyful where the Lord puts you. Sometimes we have a hard time being content with where the Lord puts us. But be joyful serving the Lord where he puts you. And that can be the key to your harmony in your church. Fourthly, the lack of concern for others is another characteristic that damages our churches. Sometimes we have the feeling of, you know, I'm concerned about my needs. I show my selfishness. My mind is set on me and my four and no more. We've heard that saying before too, but sometimes I think we get in a rut of that, and especially with our busy society. But we need to stop and think about other people. We need to be concerned about our family, but not them only. There are people around us that, if we had compassion for them, concern for them, we can make a real big difference in their relationship to us, but their relationship to God as well. If we want our lives to influence those around us, to accept the Lord and grow up in Him, we need to have compassion and concern for them and their needs and what's important. It needs to be a part of our daily lives to try to meet the needs of other people. And I think sometimes we get all involved in our own little square, and other people just seem like they're on the outside, and we don't have time. But, you know, God expects us to make time for others. Look for ways that you can meet the needs of others. And sometimes it's going to be a sacrifice. Because if you think about it, we aren't really serving unless it's costing us something. It may cost us our time. It may cost some effort. It may cost putting something that we were doing off to another time. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous." And then Jude 22 says, "And of some having compassion, making a difference." And as Christians, we need to have an influence in our lives that others see that we're trying to make a difference. I'll give you just an example. This tells on myself. I was sitting at the office typing, and I was in this big project for Pastor, and I'm thinking I'm not going to get this done by his deadline for me, and so I'm just busy, busy, busy. And we had one of our widow ladies call, and she said, "I've been sick this week, and I called my doctor, and he's called me a prescription at the drugstore, but," she said, "I'm so lightheaded and so dizzy, I don't think I should drive. Can somebody come and take me to the drugstore?" Well, my first thought was, okay, now who can I call to take her to the drugstore? And the Lord hit me with that. And I just answered, "I'll be there in a few minutes, Sarah. Be glad to take you to the doctor." I can put off a half an hour what I was doing. It wasn't such a project, it had to be done that day. But why wasn't that my first thought? I had let my compassion and concern for her needs being met go out the window, and I was just thinking about me and what I was doing, and that I didn't really want to stop. So we need to make sure that we're willing to sacrifice. We may have to give up some time. We may be right in the middle of sewing a dress. Jan sews a lot. You know, but somebody may call and you may have to stop and pick that up at another time. But be willing to sacrifice things to meet the needs of other people. People need us to be there for them. Someone may get saved just because you had compassion for them and you met some of their needs because you were concerned. And I think you'll find that they'll be more willing to listen to you give your testimony and witness for the Lord if you're concerned for them. And they need to see that concern. Then the fifth bad one, the one last bad one. Being a lazy, slothful sluggard leaves a lot of God's work undone. Laziness expresses a lack of eager willingness to work or to exert oneself. And I think sometimes the older we get, we think, "I've worked in the church for 50 years. I'm just going to sit back and let somebody else do it." And you hear that sometimes. "I've done my stint in the nursery. I don't need to." Well, if you can serve in that area, sure. And unfortunately, the people, this sounds bad to say, but you find the people that sit and do nothing are the most critical of what somebody else does. They don't like how it was done. "It should have been done like this." Well, be a part of it. But we've got a lot of people that are sitting there. You know, you hear sometimes that 95% of the work of the church is done by just a few people, where it needs to be the other way around. You know, a lot of people are doing a lot of work, and a lot of things are getting done. And the things that the Lord has set up for us to do, if we don't do, it falls on someone else. Or sometimes they don't get done. But we talk about the little ant here. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider his ways and be wise." We know that if you've watched ants, they're busy. They're always going out and getting something, going back to their little hole, preparing for a time when they can't. And I think sometimes we put off our preparation. We don't do anything. We don't think about it. And all of a sudden, oh, there it is. You know, I've got to have these brownies. Now I've got to run to the store. I have to make lists these days. to keep myself in check. But we need to be busy in God's work, not just sitting around hoping that someone else is going to do it. We need to have a character of being industrious like the ant. The Lord is going to reward us in heaven for what work we do. You think you're going to win a crown if you don't do any, if you let it fall on other people. So we want crowns to lay at his feet as rewards. And so we need to strive to win them as much as we can, these crowns. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. This ant wants everything, but he thinks somebody else needs to give it to him. Unfortunately, our world is such. Unfortunately, our kids of this world have learned that from their parents, because they've been given everything to try to keep them out of their parents' way. Unfortunately, we've got a lot of people in this world today that didn't want kids to begin with and just want them out of their hair. And unfortunately, it's caused it to be what it is today. The person who desires to have but is too lazy to put forth the effort is left with nothing. But that person who is willing to be a consistent servant will be rewarded abundantly. It's no secret that when we're the happiest, we're busy. I've been sitting for quite a while with this foot of mine recently, since January. And it's not a very happy time some days. You find yourself, you've done this puzzle, you've read from this book, you've done this Bible study, you've crocheted for a while, you've watched this movie, and you're just done. And you find yourself every 15 minutes out of changing, getting bored, getting, I call it cabin fever, just ready to get out. But when you're busy, and I started back working at the church a little bit, a couple hours, a couple days a week. It's wonderful to get out and be busy. And so we need to get up and do something and be busy. And we need to make sure that we're not just sitting. If you want to look at an example in the Bible of people that didn't prepare, you can look at the 10 virgins. You remember 5 of them had their lamps full of oil and ready. They were prepared. 5 didn't. Then when they found out they were going to need the oil, they asked to take some from the ones that did have. And they said, oh no, we might not have enough if we give to you. You have to go and get your own. And of course, there's an analogy there. When the bridegroom came, the foolish were still off looking for their oil when the ones prepared were let in. And when the other ones came back, it was too late. And so we need to be busy about God's business and not waiting too late. Hebrews 6:12 says that ye may be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I want to inherit the promises that God has for me. He has a lot of if promises, though. If you do this, I'll do this. But if we're not doing anything, where are we? So we need to make sure that we have desire in our heart, not to be slothful. But we need to follow the promises of the Lord and work for the Lord and be willing to give up some and sacrifice some time and put forth some effort to meet the needs of other people. So let's make sure that other people are our concern. Now let's talk for just a few minutes about some that are very good for us to have. And the first one is loyalty. Loyalty is the very backbone of a growing, thriving church. Being loyal indicates confirming our commitment to a person or cause in time of adversity. Another word for loyalty could be faithfulness. Faithfulness. Having disloyal church workers and members can divide a church or even end a ministry. Have you heard of churches where everybody had a side and nobody was loyal to anybody else and it just dissolved? God's church is gone. The ministry is over. Well, we don't need to have our churches divided. We talked about that a little bit earlier. The Lord was faithful while he was here on earth. He healed the sick and the lame, the blind. Well, you know, he's still faithful today. He continues to forgive us of the sins that we commit. The Lord tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has committed himself to us as his children. to be there in times of adversity and the times when we need to forgive of our sins. He's there when we're in trouble. That's an example we need to follow. When people are in trouble, we need to be loyal. There's nothing like a loyal, true friend when you're in trouble or when adversity comes to your life. There's nothing like a loyal, true church member when there's adversity in the ranks. Those of you who are pastors' wives have been there and done that and realize how important that is. Psalm 37, 39, and 40 say, "But the salvation or the help of the righteous is of the Lord. He's their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." You know what the Lord is to us? We should be to our church and to its members. We need to be loyal and faithful when a time of trouble comes. John 13:15 says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." That's the Lord saying that. And one of the hardest times for a church is when trouble comes. And I don't know a church around that's not had trouble of some kind. It's been there. But that's a hard time for your church. It's the most important time for us to be faithful. When our church takes a biblical stand, there'll always be somebody there, even sometimes a brother in Christ, waiting to devour us. He doesn't agree. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing, we call him sometimes. But most of the troubles of our churches come from within. Disloyal members can cause other church members to take sides. Here we are on sides again and dividing. In a time of trouble, you need to stick together. We need to stick together like glue. Unity during adversity is paramount for a church's good health. A lack of loyalty will drive a wedge between us and destroy that unity. And Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how precious, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's what the Lord expects us to do. We're all on the same side. We should be able to live harmoniously and in unity together. This wedge can widen as the disloyal hammers away at it. And unfortunately, division comes again. And we want to keep our churches together. I don't know about you, but I want mine to grow and to stay together. And so we need to be loyal. Our leaders are so encouraged when we're loyal to their biblical stands. When they're being led by the Holy Spirit, and we know that, then we should stand with them. A disloyal member can dishearten and eventually defeat others to the point of leaving the ministry or leaving the church. As long as our leaders are biblical, we need to exhort. We are exhorted to dwell in unity and be loyal to their direction. And sometimes that may be hard, but it can be done. There's a Bible character that did that. Think about Esther. She was a Jewess. She was made queen. Well, Haman didn't like that her Jewish cousin wouldn't bow down to him. And he wrote letters wanting the Jews to be killed. She found out about it. And what was her statement when she knew that she had to go before the king and it wasn't something that was just done every day? What did she say? "If I perish, I perish. But this is right to do. I've got to be loyal and work this out for my people." And she did. And she saved her people. And poor Haman died on his own gallows. Justice will come. But we need to be very strong loyalists and stand with our church when it's standing in the right place. And we need to be in unity in the cause of Christ. Let's make our church a good and pleasant place to be. Have you ever walked into a church and it's so cold? I say you can cut the atmosphere with a knife. Nobody's friendly. Nobody says hello. We've done that on vacation before. You walk in, nobody knows who you are. There's nobody there to greet you. And if you pass somebody, they don't stop and say, "Are you a visitor? Would you like me to show you where your class is?" Nothing. Now, do you think if I had just moved to that area, I'd go back? No. But when you walk into church and there's somebody there to greet you at the door, and you've got five kids behind you at different ages, "Oh, let me check you and show you where your kid's Sunday school class is," I think they might come back if we're pleasant. We want our church to be a pleasant place. And we've got to be friendly and unified. We've got sides, and the McCoys are sitting over here, and the Hatfields are sitting over here, and they won't come together and talk because everything is divided. That's certainly not a pleasant place to be. And our church should not be that. The other thing that we need that's good for us is flexibility. It's essential for us to serve in a local church. That's my husband's favorite word. He says, you have to be flexible. I think sometimes we get in this groove of things that we don't like to change. We've got things all figured out, and it's going to work this way, and we don't care for change very much. But flexibility infers being capable and ready to undertake projects that others would overlook or discard, receptive to change, and able to bend without breaking. We need to realize that as servants of the Lord in our local churches, our jobs may not always be the same. Maybe he needs you to file stuff right now, but maybe tomorrow he's going to need you to be the custodian in this part of the building. Or maybe you're going to be needed to do a Sunday school class because somebody's absent. We've got to be very flexible in our service for the Lord. It's not always going to be the same. It's not always going to be without change. But we need to be flexible and be willing to do jobs that you consider unpopular. You know, if we go in a restroom at our church and things need to be straightened up and cleaned, and we know where the cleaning supplies are, what's wrong with us doing it? Nothing. There should not be a job in our church that we feel we're above doing. Which would be right, for us to go get the cleaning supplies and do it, or for us to go to somebody and complain about what a horrible job the janitor's doing because the bathroom's dirty? You know, he may have cleaned it and somebody went in after he did and messed it up. Or maybe his boss had something else that seemed to be more important at the time, a task that needed to be done. Sometimes we assume, and that gets us in big trouble. And we need to be flexible and realize there's not any job in our church that we shouldn't be willing to do. And it takes being flexible and realizing that we're not going to break if we have to get down on our knees and clean the toilet. We do it at home. What's wrong with us being willing to do it at church? And that's just an example. There are other things that we need to be willing to do. But let's don't be somebody that's a complainer. Let's be flexible. Be willing to undertake new and different projects, things that you've not ever done. Maybe there's someone else that's waiting for someone to ask, I've never done this. Have you done this? How can we do this together? How can we work it out? Flexible people are a real blessing to a church. When you think about somebody being flexible, I think about Ruth. She's a good example of that. Naomi told her to go home to her family, and she could have. The other daughter-in-law did. She followed Naomi to a country that she didn't even know. They get there, and they need to be fed. And Ruth's flexible. She would go out and gather and glean to make sure that they get fed. The Lord leads her to a field of someone that she ends up marrying. She's very flexible. She didn't stay home. She could have. She went with Naomi, and she took care of her. And she was flexible enough to work hard. Because I don't think that gleaning grain would be something that would be very easily done. They didn't have combines. You did it by hand. And you did it all day to get enough maybe to make bread and for a meal. And so she was very willing to be flexible. And because of that flexibility and willingness, God blessed her. And she was a good example for that. Then the next one is being strong in troubled times. And we won't spend much time here. You need to be firm and durable during disturbing calamities. Helps to uplift and encourage other people. We talked about that a little bit already. When troubled times come, let's be there willing to help. To be a strong leader in disturbing times, we've got to be a student of God's Word. We've got to know what God's Word says. We've got to know that we're looking at it correctly. There's a big difference between just reading God's Word and actually studying God's Word. There's a big difference. The Scripture tells us, of course, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we're going to be strong, then we've got to be a Christian that's not still drinking milk. We've got to be studying and eating the meat of the word, looking at our lives, applying it to our lives, knowing what God's word says, knowing who he is and how he acts during different situations. I told somebody, you know, it talks about knowing God. We're not going to know God if we just sit by and only hear what they're preaching on Sunday. We need to be in our Bible. That's the only way we can find out who God is. It's the only way we can find out how he acts in certain situations that we might grow to be like him, is to study his word. And we need to be a strong, strong person when it comes to God's word and knowing it, being skillful in the word. Hebrews 5:12-14 talks about being skillful. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If we're going to teach our kids the difference between good and evil, we're going to have to know what that is. We can only find that out by reading God's word to find out what he says is good and what's evil. So a lot of our lives depend on God's word and us being skillful in it. We need to have God's word abiding in us if we want to live a strong Christian life. And I think each one of us want to become more and more like Christ each day. That is purpose. And to do that, we need to be strong and strong in his word. Our goal should be to grow more skillful and strong by daily using of God's truths. And then being a good confidential listener is vitally important when we're ministering to people. People need somebody who'll listen to their troubles. But at the same time, we need to be very careful. The most prominent thing to remember about being a good listener is to be confidential about people's troubles. Even if they don't ask you to, I've had people come to, and Pastor and I'll be standing together, and they'll say, I'm sure Dolly told you that we talked about. And he says, no. Well, no. She told me, and I considered it confidential. I figured if she had wanted me to tell him, she would have said, you can pass this on to Pastor if you think he needs to know. So there are a lot of things that we don't pass on. If you're going to be a good friend and a true listener, you've got to be a confidential listener. How sad do you think it would be if you told something to someone that you didn't want repeated, but you're standing off in the foyer and you're hearing the group next to you, and she's telling them exactly what you told her? Do you think you're going to go back and tell her anything else? You just found out that she's not a true friend at all, because she's not confidential. And when people are telling you their troubles, and you know how it is, when you can tell someone your troubles, it does kind of let you take a deep breath and realize that you're not alone. But we need to be true friends, which means we need to be confidential. And a good listener is somebody that can destroy their ministry to people by being a talker and a repeater. Like we said earlier, just because we've been told something doesn't mean that we need to repeat it. And one of the most frequent ways that we use to pass along information is that proverbial prayer request. And I think we've all done it at one time or another. Well, you know, there's a difference in saying, let's pray for Susie, she needs our prayers right now, and saying, we need to pray for Susie because did you know she's That's information that nobody needs to know. It needs to stay between you and Susie. And so we need to be careful that we don't use a prayer request as a chance to give details. Details that really shouldn't be given. It's not our place to give. If they should be given, it should be given by the person that talked to you if she wants it told. So we need to be very careful. We're back to those idle words again. And so we need to be very careful that we're not hurting people with our tongue, that we're not being an unconfidential listener. Proverbs 16:28b says, "And a whisperer separateth chief friends." Proverbs 17:9b says, "But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends." A good confidential listener makes a wonderful close friend. I have a question for you. Have you lost a friend lately that you thought was a pretty good friend? Maybe you should check up and make sure that you haven't been a person that wasn't confidential. And that may be why you've lost them. So to be a minister to people and to not tear that ministry down, we need to be a good listener. But add that word in, a good confidential listener. And lastly, without a cooperative spirit, we can't function in one accord. Seeing each task as a special assignment from the Lord and doing everything we can to complete it shows that we have a cooperative spirit. The ability to work with others is an element we cannot do without if we're to accomplish the task of the church. It takes more than one person sometimes to do a job. Let's use the example of this weekend. How far do you think they would have gotten in planning this weekend and making it such a beautiful time for us if there was an uncooperative spirit? It just wouldn't have gotten done. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." And I'd like to give you one example of an uncooperative spirit, but at the same time, I would say this. You know, sometimes we get stuck on one way to do something, and we let methodology kill our church or even a meeting like this. We let it kill it because there's only one way to do it, and it's my way. I know it works. We have to be people. We're talking about that flexible again. I need to be able to work with people and direct them if I'm in charge. If somebody else is in charge, I need to learn to work with them. And it makes a big difference to have that cooperative spirit. One little example, and then we'll go. My husband and I were on the mission field with the missionary. And, you know, usually when you go to the mission field and you're a pastor, they have all the missionary pastors come in, and you have what we call a pastor's fellowship for a day, and you usually serve them a meal. And so the missionary's wife called the assistant of their church, his wife, and said, "You know, we're having this meal tomorrow. Could you bring a cake and some sandwiches to help with the meal?" And she agreed, sure. And so we went to the store and bought some other things to help along with the meal. And so we went home and got everything prepared for the next day to take to the church with us. So we get to the church and we're setting things up. No assistant's wife to be seen. We set up for the whole meal. Well, she walks in at noon with no food. Okay. So when she says, "Where are the sandwiches and cake?" "Oh, I figured you would fix enough and you just wouldn't need me to bring anything." Well, I'll tell you honestly, we could have used the food she didn't bring. She didn't lift a finger all day. She didn't set up. She didn't tear down. She didn't clean up. She came, she ate, she went home. Now, I don't call that a cooperative spirit. And it put a damper on the day. Because we had to try to make food go a little further than it was intended. And had to clean up and set up ourselves. Now, I was there as a guest, but I helped because I always do pitch in. What can I do to help? But she didn't lift a finger all day. And that's having an uncooperative spirit. She didn't cooperate. She didn't help. She didn't make it a pleasant day for some of the others that worked hours. And so a cooperative spirit will certainly help us to work in one accord. And if you want to look at a good example in the Bible of that, Priscilla and Aquila and Paul. They took Paul in because he did tent making like they did. They took him in. They worked together. And you'll know when Paul left, he took them with him. And he kept in touch with them. So it's very hard and frustrating to try to labor with people who see things in only one way. And you've got to see it other ways and be cooperative. Now, we've looked at a few things today that are really things that if we have in our lives, we need to change. Because I think you think like I do. You want your church to stay together. You want it to grow. You don't want it to divide. You don't want to be the reason that it does divide. You don't want sides in your church. You want everybody on the same page, as we say. Maybe some of those characteristics are things you're going to have to work on. I have had to in the past. Some of the good ones maybe you haven't put in your life yet. Let's do that. We have enough churches, Baptist churches, that are changing right now, as it is. But we certainly don't need to have them divide or end. We want God's word to be put out. We want to see people saved. We want to see them grow in the Lord. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have our churches in unity and harmony and a pleasant place to be. And a lot of that can depend on us. You know, in the home, when it says, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, if we don't have the right characteristics in our lives and live them before others, and they see that, then our church is not going to be a happy place either. And I don't know about you, but I hate to see people leave and go somewhere else. And I would hate to find out that I was the one that caused them to. Be very careful that the things you do and say are right and what God expects. And that we aren't busybodies. We don't sow discord. We don't sit around and give out idle words that can hurt. Let's edify each other and build each other up. We get discouraged and we need to be encouraged, and we can be that for each other. And so let's put characteristics in our lives that God's word talks about as being good that can help us help our church and help us help others to want to be a member of our church.